I think that I came to the conference feeling as probably the majority of our brethren feel, that we're hungry for a touch from God. We've heard a lot of things. We've felt many emotions. We've had a lot of ideas. All of them haven't been good. But I think the thing that we're hungry for tonight more than anything else is a touch from God. And I want God to move in this convention so that when we leave here and go back to our homes, begin to take up the labors in our various cities again, that there would be a fresh touch of the Lord and a new confidence in the Word of God, the power of God, the purpose of the church, and the place of this United Pentecostal Church in this convention, so that when we leave here and go back to our homes, begin to take up the labors in our various cities again, that there would be a fresh touch of the Lord and a new confidence in the Word of God, the power of God, the purpose of the church, and the place of this United Pentecostal Church organization in God's purpose and plan. And I'd like to ask you to join with me right now in praying that God would soften our hearts and touch them with whatever might be necessary or needed tonight, that His will might be done in this service. Would you pray? God, we humbly ask Your help and Your divine guidance and direction in this service tonight. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being called the sons of God. We thank You, Lord, for the fellowship of this body and the fellowship and friendship of good men and women, great saints. God, I pray that You would touch our hearts tonight so that Your will might be done in this service. Oh God, I ask Your help, for I feel very earnestly the need of Your help tonight. God, bless us, and we'll praise You for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you turn around and shake hands with four or five folks close to you? And you may be seated. I would find it very easy tonight to get caught up in a lot of words, both regarding my feelings and the honor attendant to being chosen to speak in this service. I accept this invitation tonight with a great deal of humility, and I feel very humble that I would have been chosen. I also confess to feeling just a little bit of guilt as I look out on this congregation tonight, and I see out here many ministers who, in your own rights, are very great men and would certainly deserve to be in this position, speaking, preaching, and delivering your hearts. And I imagine on any given Sunday or any week across our great nation that there are messages that are preached to congregations of anywhere from 5 or 10, maybe on up to 1,000 and more, messages that are preached by great men that love God, and they preach great messages. Messages that might should be heard at a general conference, a lot of conferences, but maybe they never will be. And I do feel very humble to have been chosen tonight to speak to you. And I also confess that I have felt a deep sense of burden, praying that God would touch my heart, that some way the message might touch your hearts. I feel the need of the touch of the Lord in this conference. We've come here to conduct business. It's an annual affair. We've come here as well to hear from the Lord. And I certainly hope that we can do that tonight. I would like to read from 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Beginning with verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, he do show the Lord's death till he come. I haven't come tonight to preach on the communion, though it is referred to strongly in the scripture. It might not be a bad thing if we had the facilities for it, if we could have communion tonight. But there's a thought implied here in these verses that I ask God for direction and help in delivering to you tonight. From the very beginning of man's existence, God had a plan. And that plan pointed to a place called Calvary. Of all the unique and important spots there have ever been on the face of the earth, there has never been a place that's as important to mankind, and especially to the Church of God, as a place called Calvary. God's will and purpose and plan for a degenerate man who had risen and fallen so many times that they were almost beyond number was that some way, somehow, there would be redemption purchased, that there would be a plan in action at a place called Calvary that would change the hearts of men, that would thoroughly and completely change the attitudes and the lives and the minds of men. God has had a will for man from the very beginning, and it was not that man should perish. God's plan for man was not that a man should become bogged down in sin and iniquity. When God saw the result of fallen man and the nature that had come upon him, it sorely troubled and displeased God. The heart of God was broken. But in the mind of God, in the plan of God, there was a plan that would reach down to the very lowest spot of the gutter and raise a man up. God did not care how far he had gone, for his word plainly declares in later verses that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
so that every man, the young and the old, the rich and the poor, the educated and the illiterate, all come to one common meeting ground, a place called Calvary. And that as a result of that meeting place, our minds and our hearts might not only be cleansed and purified in the power of that precious blood for which none of us are worthy, but that all of our minds as well might be knit together in a pure spirit of love and consideration. It was God's will that the animosities and the hatreds and the enmities and the fears and the jealousies and the envyings and the strife all be washed away at a place called Calvary. We oftentimes talk and consider the fact that a sinner comes from the gutters of sin. And we talk about the drug addict and the alcoholic and the thief and the murderer, the liar, the prostitute, the adulterer, and all those types of people. And we talk about them and we thank God for the cleansing of Calvary. And we rejoice when someone stands and gives a testimony of great deliverance, when we see how far they've come and what a great change God's made in their lives. All of us rejoice at the results of Calvary. Just this last weekend, we had a young lady sing in our church. As she sang, I looked at her and I saw the glow of the Spirit on her countenance. She sang a beautiful song, "All He Wants Is You." And I listened to that young lady sing and I looked at her, and my mind went back to the first time she walked into our church and sat down on the front pew. And I remember that night as I watched her, and she was so sensual and so wrapped up in the world. She had so given herself even at an early age to drugs and to all that went with it. And I looked at her when she first came in and I wondered if anything good could ever come of that life. We began to sing a song that was kind of lively, and the folks began to clap and people began to stand and sing it. And I looked down at her as she stood, and she began to clap her hands and her body began to sway, and all I could see was just sensuality and sin and unrighteousness there. And I saw nothing of the touch of God, it seemed. But later on in the service, God touched her heart. It wasn't but a few nights after that till she was filled with the Holy Ghost. We baptized her in Jesus' name. And to see her change and come from a life that was wasted and no good and ruined and wrecked, to see the progress that she's made coming from the life that she came from and becoming a lady, a Holy Ghost-filled lady, a young lady that anyone could be proud to pastor. And I would be happy to have her stand on this platform tonight and sing to this congregation and tell you of the miracle of God that brought her from the world and gave her a hope in a life that offered her no hope. I would be proud to have her here. But sometimes I think we get bogged down when we think of Calvary. We think of God reaching down in the gutters. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. Those problems that she faced and many others faced like her would not be near the problem they are if those that had already been to Calvary would go back there occasionally for a refreshing, a renewing, and a cleansing again of the power of God. Our hearts need a cleansing. We need a purifying. For as hard as it may seem, and I don't intend to preach hard, and I'll certainly not brag of hard hitting, I can promise you that. But as hard as it may seem, there are some of us that allow things to get in our hearts that's far more destructive to the church of the living God than a young person wallowing in the gutters of sin, drunk or out somewhere on a trip on their drugs or their dope of some kind. There are a lot of things in the world that's worse than tobacco and alcohol and drugs. And those things we find too often in the house of God. We need a cleansing tonight. I said we need a cleansing tonight. Every one of us need a trip to Calvary occasionally. I have no desire to point a finger of accusation at any individual. I was raised in the church. I appreciate a good Pentecostal background. I think I made application to become a part of this organization when I was really too young even to be a part of it. They had to hold it over till the proper birthday had arrived. I've had license from that time till now. I thank God for the good Pentecostal home and background, and I appreciate my parents, my grandparents, great folks. They love God, and I really appreciate them. I appreciate the organization. I appreciate all of our fine brethren. And I feel very honestly that if anyone needs the touch of the Lord in their lives, I feel like I need it tonight. But I feel like we all need a trip to Calvary. We become bogged down with our personal desires and wants and wishes. We begin to fight for causes that are not Christ's cause. We begin to fight for causes that make us aliens to the cross. We become stubborn and self-willed and hard-headed. We allow feelings to get into our hearts that's a far greater detriment to the work of God than the drug addict or the alcoholic. Feelings that stifle the flow of the Spirit. Junk and trash that somehow stops up the flow of the wells. Oh, I wish that God would give us a cleansing tonight so that the wells would flow freely and our hearts could be refreshed in the fresh touch of the Spirit. I wish that God could give us a cleansing tonight that would wash away the feelings that stand as a hindrance to revival. If we face any problems, they're not problems from without. You can pick up your newspaper and you can read of the problems that there are in the world, and you can read all kinds of things about the evils of television, and the world's full of it, and television's full of evils, and so is radio, and so are a lot of records, and so are a lot of other things full of evil and unrighteousness and ungodliness. But it is not those things without that's bothering us or will bother us. It's the things that come within. I don't care what they show on the tube out there. It doesn't have to affect my walk with God. First of all, I don't need it. I don't have one of them. I don't want one of them. But that doesn't have to affect my walk with God. It doesn't matter how unrighteous the world gets. All I have to do is take a trip to a place called Calvary and kneel at the foot of the cross for a cleansing for my soul and let God do something for me. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, God, touch our hearts tonight. You know, we watch a new saint come in, a new convert, and what pastor hasn't rejoiced as God's moved and touched lives and seen them change? We all rejoice in it. What pastor hasn't rejoiced and enjoyed a new convert praying through? They're a delight to a church. A new convert really adds life and joy, and you just really rejoice. When they come in, isn't it wonderful to watch them when they come in? Everything thrills them. The pastor can come to the pulpit and feel like he is wrung out and doesn't have a message that could thrill anyone. He feels like he said everything there is to say about a dozen times over and all in the last two or three months. And he's going to preach now, and where is he going to find something fresh to touch that audience that's heard it over and over and over and over again? And they've become so fat and filled with good preaching, they sit there with their arms folded and they say, "Now, if you want response out of me, I want you to dig way down deep there and get us something real deep and then feed our souls." And you walk out there and you're just almost dreading to get in the pulpit because you've got to pull a rabbit out of the hat. You've got to do something exciting. You've got to think of a catchy phrase. You've got to do something different. And you start preaching and you look out there and there's that new convert. And you just simply begin to preach something simple. And they begin to clap their hands. They rise to their feet with a shout. Their hearts are thrilled at the Word of God. Praise God. Praise God. Every pastor needs a new convert alone to make him feel like he's preaching. It all thrills them, every bit of it. It doesn't matter how simple. You know, you can get through preaching, and you feel like you just wrecked it that night. Boy, you bombed out bad. You'd like to fall through a trap door and crawl out a tunnel and slip away without seeing anyone. Other folks are, you know, they're real casual about it. Oh, so what? Well, he didn't do so good tonight, but wait till tomorrow night or next week, or we'll have an evangelist or a special speaker sometime or other. And about the time you're feeling the lowest, here comes that new convert trotting up there. And they grab your hand with both of theirs and they say, "Oh, Pastor, I'll tell you, that was the greatest message. I just thrilled to it. I enjoyed it so much." Every church ought to try to have a few of them around. They're not only good for the church, they're good for the pastor. They're good for everybody. So fresh, so alive, so thrilled with everything, so pure. And everybody said pure. So pure. It's like a baby. You can take that baby in your arms. I could take a little baby girl in my arms tonight, and I could hold her close to my bosom and just love her and, you know, take delight in that little thing. And what a beautiful child, so pure and so innocent. Her mind has never been bothered with failure. It's a whole lot of things she doesn't know. All she knows is that she can accept that love that's given and respond to it. So pure. That new convert is so pure. They think the world is rosy. They don't think there's anybody in the church that could ever make a mistake. You go out to a restaurant with them after church to eat, and they don't want to talk about ball games or fishing holes or new cars. They want to talk about God. They don't want to talk about politics. They don't want to talk about prejudices and feelings and hurt feelings and bad feelings and hatreds and all of that. They want to talk about God. If you're ashamed of the Bible, don't take a one of them to a restaurant with you, because they're going to walk in there with that Bible tucked under their arms. They want to talk about God and the Word of God and the work of God. They're thrilled with it. Hallelujah. One of my young men invited me to go out to eat with him at a Mexican restaurant. Oh, it's been several weeks ago now. He had been after me for quite a while. And so finally it was convenient, and several of the young men at the church and myself, we drove down there that day. I rode down with him in his car, and when we found a parking place and got out to go in the restaurant, I watched him. He reached over in the back seat of his car, and he's got a Bible about this big with a cover about like this on it. He reached over in the back seat of his car and pulled out that Bible and tucked it under his arm, and down the road we went. What business does a Bible have in a restaurant? But he tucked that thing under his arm and he headed for that restaurant. And when we got in there, he didn't put it on a chair and slip it under the table. He laid it right out on the counter beside him. Why? He loves it. I said he loves it. Pure. Let one of them walk up to a couple of folks that are having a discussion about someone else's faults. And they listen to it and they don't understand it. Have an outreach service trying to reach a city that's lost, and if they've got plans already made, they'll cancel their plans to be at church that day. They don't know anything bad about anyone, and they don't want to know anything bad about anyone. Just let them stay around about a year. We got plenty of folks that can break them in right. They become assimilated into the body and just become a part of it, and everything becomes old hat, and the next thing you know, they're just You know, so oftentimes a part of the group. You know why they were so thrilled at the beginning? You know why they didn't have anything bad to say about anybody? Friend, they had just come from Calvary. Somebody had just preached to them that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sins. They had received it. Their hearts had absorbed it. They were tired of the fighting and the bickering in the world. They were tired of the stabbing in the back, all of the enmity and the strife of the world. And they said, let me find the security. Let me find the deliverance the church offers. Let me find the cleanliness. Let me find the purity. Let me find the honesty and the integrity. Oh, their hearts were thrilled by it. God, take us all back to Calvary tonight. Hallelujah. I said, God, take us all back to Calvary tonight. Oh, we need a fresh touch. We need a new touch tonight. Hallelujah. Would you lift your hands and love the Lord? Hallelujah. We're not of the world. Calvary's made the difference. Our attitudes are different. Our feelings are different. Our thoughts are different since we've been to Calvary. Thank God for Calvary. I said, thank God for Calvary. Thank God for Calvary. Thank God for Calvary. Hallelujah. 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 Thank God for the cross. Thank God for one that shed his blood. Innocent, pure, unselfish. He didn't do it for himself because the Bible said he hadn't sinned. There was no guile found in his mouth. Everything that he did was for someone else. It was for us. It wasn't for himself. He was to gain nothing by it except redemption for folks that were actually unworthy and undeserving of his great plan. You know, we talk about a lot of things. We talk about standards, and I thank God for Pentecost. I really do. I have no desire to see anything changed except for the better. And I'm not fighting any battles over that. I love holiness. I think I do. If I know what it is, I think I love it. Holiness is more than just what we put on the outside, though. I love worship. We talk about worship oftentimes. We use the terminology worship. Let's all stand and worship the Lord. I do it. You do it. Nearly everybody does it. Let's worship the Lord. Well, what we're really talking about is praise Him. Real worship usually winds up as praise when we really begin to worship God. But true worship starts way down in here. It starts not with words that come out of here, but it starts with feelings that start way down inside. When we talk about worship, we're not talking about how loud we can say hallelujah or praise the Lord. We're talking about praise. And in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there were probably four or five different words from the original that are translated praise. And it means a lot of things. It means clapping your hands. It means raising your hands. It means being loud and boisterous. It means a chorus of praise like we've done tonight. But when we talk about worship, it means something that starts way down deep in our soul. Worship is simply a bowing to God. I fall before God. I surrender myself to God. I say, God, I'm not worthy of your love and your grace. I give myself to you without reservation. Praise God. That's what worship means. We talk about a lot of things, holiness and so many other things that we talk about, a part of the church. When we talk about holiness, I'm afraid that too many times we have talked about the external side of holiness. And if any of you come and preach at our church, I don't mind you preaching it just as straight as you feel it should be preached, as long as you stay just close to the Word of God. But we talk about that. But when God talks about holiness, He's talking about something that starts inside. A cleansing and a purification that begins in our hearts. Now, God's done something wonderful for us. You know, if we would just stop for a minute to think and realize where we've come from, I wonder how many of you can remember where you came from. For some, it was a mighty long journey. You don't even really like to remember back because it still brings up thoughts that are hard to bear, heartache, sorrow, and suffering. But God's done a lot for us all. He has made us brethren. He's filled us with His Spirit. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. And we preach external holiness. I preach it in my church. I'm sure that you do. The majority of you feel it. But there is far more said in the epistles, in the New Testament, and even into the Old Testament about love. There's far more said about love and brotherly love. I won't take time about love. There's far more said about love and brotherly love. I won't take time tonight to read all the scriptures, but I wish we had time to read Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 9 through 10. The 13th chapter, verses 8 through 10. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 1 Peter 3 and 8. 1 John 3, 10 through 23. The 4th chapter of 1 John, 7 through 21. 1 Corinthians, that beautiful chapter on charity. God deals with us about love. If there is one doctrine of the New Testament that is proven again and again and nailed down solid without any room for doubt or criticism or debate, it is the subject of love. The body of Christ is not asked to love one another, but we are commanded to love one another. There's far more said in the epistles, in the New Testament, and even into the Old Testament about love. There's far more said about love and brotherly love. I won't take time about love. There's far more said about love and brotherly love. I won't take time tonight to read all the scriptures, but I wish we had time to read Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 9 through 10. The 13th chapter, verses 8 through 10. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 1 Peter 3 and 8. 1 John 3, 10 through 23. The 4th chapter of 1 John, 7 through 21. 1 Corinthians, that beautiful chapter on charity. God deals with us about love. If there is one doctrine of the New Testament that is proven again and again and nailed down solid without any room for doubt or criticism or debate, it is the subject of love. The body of Christ is not asked to love one another, but we are commanded to love one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Praise God! This is a commandment of God. It isn't an accessory that goes to the church if you want it. This is a part of God's divine plan. Without it, we are not the church of God. We are not and we cannot be. I don't care how loud we shout. I don't care how long we talk in tongues. I don't care how much noise we make. I don't care how long our sleeves are, how high our necks are, how long our dress is. Brother, if we don't have that love, we're not walking with God. It's a commandment of God. You know, it's sad, but there are too many of us that are looking for reasons to differ than we are for grounds to love. We go along pretty good. We keep the old carnal spirit, the Adamic nature, under control. I walk around my brethren and I see them. And, you know, God's blessing one of them real good. And I appreciate it, but I don't really know how to take it. A little bit of jealousy wants to rise up when I see it. But I keep it under control. I fight it down. I tell others, oh, what a great man he is. And I try to believe it. And I do believe it, I think. But there's a little bit of jealousy there because, boy, God's hand's really on him. He's blessing him mightily. What a touch of God's on his life. And I talk to others, oh, wasn't that a wonderful message he preached? Isn't he doing a great job? If I'm not careful inside, I'm looking for a chink in the armor. I'm waiting for a failure, a fault. So that when it comes, I can let, it's not righteousness. I want to make believe it's righteousness. I want to make others feel like it's righteousness and holiness. But it's jealousy really coming to the surface. And I've found a chink there in the armor. I've found a flaw in the garment. I found something that's not exactly as it should be. And so I zero in on that under the guise of righteousness or holiness or some other guise. But the Bible commands that I love him. And if I find my brother and fault, and I believe Scofield's center column reference renders that word sin, if I find my brother in sin, I am to restore such an one. Hallelujah. God doesn't give me the commandment to jump on him and stomp him to death. But the Bible said to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering myself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God baptizes with love tonight. And I'm going to tell you something else. We might as well be honest. You may agree or disagree, and it doesn't. Well, I'm not going to say it doesn't matter because it really does. I care how you feel. But I'm going to preach in my heart anyway. You let somebody enjoy a revival. Let God pour out His Spirit in a church. And word begins to spread. So-and-so's having a mighty revival. Many prayed through the Holy Ghost. And, oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? Then the next thing you know, instead of letting that man enjoy the blessings of God, instead of bolstering his enthusiasm and his faith and his confidence in God, we begin to pick. How many did you keep? Did they really get through or were they railroaded through? What was it like? Was it in order? Was it the plan of God? What was it like? We don't let anyone really enjoy the blessings of God at times until we begin to pick and find flaws and faults. I say God wants us to go back to Calvary tonight to get back to the basics of salvation that our old Adamic nature might be cleansed again and purified by the power of God. Hallelujah. 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 I just feel like we ought to love the Lord again. Would you lift your hands and praise Him right now? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah. You know, the world has its own way of settling problems, but remember, they've never been to Calvary. They have their own way of settling problems. Yeah, they have their way of forgetting past kindnesses and mercies and becoming selfish and motivated by their own will and desires. I believe it was back in the 30s when Japan suffered a great earthquake. The United States rallied to her support. They actually went to the streets. Men and women, ordinary citizens, reached down into their pocket and pulled out money and contributed to help a nation that had been almost devastated by an earthquake. And after this fine gesture of love and kindness, they sent a telegram stating that, America, we appreciate your kindness and your generosity, and we will not forget. But they did. They forgot. Go to Pearl Harbor and see the monument there erected to those boys that gave their lives. Japan forgot. The world has its own way of forgetting kindnesses and love and mercy. The world has its own way of settling problems. I picked up the newspaper the other day, and on the front page was a picture of two young men. One of them was sitting on a fence or a car fender or something. The other one was kind of leaning against something. They had a look of total rejection about them. I looked at that picture, and it caught my attention right away. And then I saw the captions under it and the headlines. And as I began to read the story, I saw where two of their brothers had gotten in an argument, fussing over a family business some way or other. And so to settle the argument, one of the boys went in and got a rifle, walked back out with it, and killed the other one. He killed his brother. The world has its own way of settling their problems and arguments. I read again in the paper about a young man that walked downstairs in his house one day, 17 years old. His younger brother and his sister and two of her friends were down there, and he walked down in the living room, and it so happened that the 17-year-old was kind of small. His younger brother had already outgrown him, was quite a bit larger than him. So the 17-year-old walked into the room, and he had a yo-yo in his hand, and he was playing with it, and he walked over to where his brother was laying on the floor, and he began to bounce it off his head. The younger brother said, "Stop." And, of course, that just egged him on, and he went at it more, just tormenting him. After a while, that younger brother jumped up from the floor and grabbed his older brother and threw him to the ground and said, "I'm not going to turn you loose till you promise me you're going to quit tormenting me." And his sister and her friends began to laugh. You know, everybody thought it was funny. The boy that had been thrown to the floor finally said, "Well, I won't bother you anymore." And he got up. When they let him up, he ran upstairs to his room, grabbed a .22 rifle, came back down and started shooting. The wind-up of it was that his sister and her two friends were both killed in that little melee. The world has its own way of settling its problems. But, brother, we need to go to Calvary to settle ours. They need to be settled in love and kindness and mercy and long-suffering, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We need to understand that we're all sinners, saved by grace. One sows, another waters, but God gives the increase. When one member of the body suffers, we all need to learn how to get under the burden with him. And when one rejoices, we need to learn how to rejoice with him. Thank God, if God blesses a brother, we need to learn how to rejoice in his victory. Hallelujah, we're brethren in this. We're all of one body. We're members of one body. It's God's will and it's God's plan. It's not up to us to elevate ourselves or someone else. It's up to God. And in spite of us, God's going to do it his way. And I think of our young people. I get concerned sometimes about our own. I have three children, two teenagers and one soon to be. And I think of them and what they're facing. I've had a kind of a battle, like maybe some of you have, with our young people, trying to get them to understand the importance of really living for God. I've preached to them. I've told them what was right, and I've tried to get stern with them. I've done everything that I could to try to help them see the need of walking right and doing right and living right and so forth. I've done all that I could to do it. And at times it seems like it's to no avail. I was praying the other night and my mind burdened, heart was heavy. Felt like I was really under a tremendous load. Because if this thing is right, it can't die with this generation. That's not God's will or God's plan. Now I got to thinking about my children. And I thought how God's blessed us in these last few years. Most of us have been blessed of God. We'd probably be considered rich by the majority of the world. God's blessed us and he's been good to us. And I thought of my children. I thought I've tried to do for them and buy them things. If they'd come to conference, we want them dressed in nice clothes. My daughter got old enough to drive. I wanted her to be able to drive a decent car. I loved her. I do. She's a great girl as far as I'm concerned, and I really love her. She's been a jewel, and I wanted to do something good for her and let her drive a nice car, and we want good things to happen. We want to treat our children right, and you could look around us in this convention tonight. some of the most beautiful young ladies you'd ever see anywhere in the world, some of the handsomest, most talented young men that you'd ever lay eyes on. They're really fine-looking folks, and they're talented, they're intelligent. But as I was thinking about all that I had given my children, and maybe more than some and maybe less than others might have done for theirs, but I began to think of all that I've given them, of all that I've done for them, have I ever taken them to Calvary? We buy them beautiful clothes. We let them drive our automobiles. And they come to conferences and they enjoy living and they enjoy fellowship with one another. We send them to youth camps and youth conferences and camp meetings and general conventions and youth corps and all of that. But have we ever really stopped to take them to Calvary? And I went back and I wondered, God, what was it that was implanted in my soul that made me want to live for you and not let anything get in the way? And then I remember the early morning hours that I spent at my grandparents. I remember being awakened by prayer before the dawn was ever to rise that day. And I'd lay in bed and listen to that old grandmother and grandfather talk to God about lost men and women. And I saw their unselfish lives and attitudes, ready to go anywhere, anytime that God called them. Oh, friends, somebody help take me by Calvary and let me see what it was all about. I remember my own folks, and I'm sure they're here tonight. And I love them and appreciate them. And I remember when I was just a young boy, my dad bought a beautiful new car. I was so proud of that. But Dad got to praying, and God got to talking to him about the missionaries. And he said, would you be willing to sell that car and give to missions? And my dad said, certainly. He just went out and sold that beautiful new car, gave his money to the missionaries. I remember one time we went to South Modesto, and he actually had to buy the church. A little run-down building that most folks wouldn't even consider pastoring. But God had already spoken to his heart and described the place and told him what was going to happen. I remember sleeping in an old Sunday school room on a mattress thrown on the floor. I don't remember one time ever hearing my mother complain or ever hearing my dad complain about it. It was a way of taking me to Calvary. Oh, they're human. I'll grant you that. They're human. They may have made their mistakes, and they possibly will still make some more. Thing that you couldn't tell me tonight and make me believe with all the money in the world, and that's that my mom and dad aren't as sold out to the work of God as it's possible to be, because they've been to Calvary. They know the worth of a soul. They've always put the Word of God and the work of God first in our lives. I thought, oh God, with all we've given to our children, have we ever really taken them to Calvary? No wonder we're having a hard time getting them to live for God. No wonder they complain when the pastor preaches straight living and holy living and all of that, and wondering what the use is. They'll never understand the value until they're able to stand at the foot of the cross, until they can look in the face of a suffering Savior, until they can understand what Calvary means. And they begin to understand what Calvary means. They'll begin to understand what the rest of it means. Let's go back to Calvary. I said, let's go back to Calvary. Oh, I wish God would cleanse our souls. I wish God would refill us tonight. I wish He would baptize us with a new baptism of love. I wish our hearts could be given fully and completely to Him and to His Spirit. Hallelujah. We begin to feel feelings sometimes, and we harbor those things. Just as in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, men begin to fight with one another. There was a pride there. The rich seemed to delight in all they had and enjoyed flaunting it. The poor had to suffer. And they were made to suffer doubly because of the actions and the attitudes of the wealthy. I really believe that one of the messages the apostle was trying to get across is these feelings don't belong at Calvary. He began to talk about the Lord's Supper. That's one of the vehicles the Lord's given us to go back to Calvary with. For as oft as you eat and drink, you do remember the Lord's body, His blood, till He come. And as I thought of that, and I thought of the problems sometimes that beset us, problems that shouldn't be named among us if we're really the children of God, I thought of those problems that come and we get to feeling bad. I remember the time in a church that a couple of men felt bad at one another. And I remember the service when the Spirit of God began to move and hearts began to melt. I watched one tall, gangling young man as he stood up, his hands went in the air, and tears began to stream down his cheeks. In a little bit, I watched him as he walked around the church, and he started down the other side, and he started back where the other fellow, an older fellow, was standing. That they had problems and words, and he walked up to him, and with great tenderness and love, he stuck his hand out and said, "Brother so-and-so, will you forgive me?" He said, "If I've wronged you, whatever I've done, whatever I've said, I want you to forgive me." And I watched that other fellow as he folded his arms and refused to stick his hand out. He wouldn't forgive him. My heart was broken that night. If you're going to harbor bad feelings against your brother, you better not go to the foot of the cross. There's no way you can harbor those feelings when you stand at the foot of Calvary. There's no way that you can feel bad at someone. I don't care how much they've wronged you when you stand at the foot of the cross. There's something about Calvary that washes our minds of the feelings and the enmities and the hurts. Hallelujah. I remember one time in my life, and I've been very fortunate, very few hurts have come my way. God's been very good to me in that respect, and in many others as well, but I remember something that happened in my life that brought great hurt to me. I'd never been hurt as deeply and as sorely as I was at that time. And I remember the day that I made a long-distance phone call. And I really wasn't calling to bawl anyone out or to take advantage of the situation to express my hurt altogether. And I was really pleading for understanding. And I suppose in my pride, what I was really hoping for was that the other party would break down and apologize and just try to begin to make it right. And I think I'm honest when I say that I wasn't at fault in it. It wasn't something I'd done, and I tried to be very careful. When I called and I began to express myself, the other fellow expressed himself rather angrily and hardly. In a little while, he said, "If that's the way it's going to be, well, I don't think we have anything more to talk about," and hung up the phone. I walked away from that phone feeling lower than I'd ever felt in my life, I think. And I walked to where my wife was, and I said, "As far as I'm concerned, I'll never speak to them again the rest of my life. I'll never speak to them again. I've done what I could. I wasn't at wrong. They were at fault, and I'll never speak to them again." It wasn't very long after that till I was kneeling on the platform one night at the church, and I began to pray, and the presence of the Lord began to move down in that place. And suddenly what I saw was not my hurts, not my hurt feelings, not my wrong feelings, but suddenly what I saw was my attitude and my spirit, and I saw what it was doing to me. I believe God helped me to kneel at the foot of the cross that night. Can you hear Him say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? Wasn't it wonderful that He did? Do you hear Stephen repeating almost the same thing later on? As I knelt there that night praying, God said, "Are you willing to forgive them?" I just broke down and I said, "God, if you'll just let me live long enough to get to a phone, I'll call them and I'll not ask for an apology. I'll not expect one. I'll certainly not demand one. But as soon as they answer,
I'll apologize to them, and I'll tell them as far as I'm concerned, it's all fixed. If they never offer a word of apology. I got up from there and walked back to the phone. I called them long distance, and I got them on the phone, and I said, I just wanted to call you and tell you that it's all right. Everything is fixed. I've got it right. Nothing is wrong. And on the other end of the line, there was a breakdown. There were tears, and there were apologies. Praise God, we need to go to Calvary tonight. I said, we need to go to Calvary tonight. But he said, what side of the issue are you on? I hope I'm on God's side. You say, that's a coward's way out. Oh, no, friend. I believe God has an answer for it. And I believe if we'll get a hold of God, it doesn't matter what issue confronts us. I believe we can get an answer from God and do the right thing and do it without killing one another, without trampling on one another, without creating enmity and jealousy and envies and strife. If we could go to Calvary, if there's a way that we could find our way to the foot of the cross tonight, I believe that God could touch our hearts. And this convention in Indianapolis would end with a stronger United Pentecostal church than there's ever been before. Hallelujah. I believe if we could reach God, if we could touch the throne of God tonight, if we could stand under the shadow of the cross. He said, how can you love me, whom you haven't seen? And hate your brother whom you have seen. It's time we were honest with ourselves. We use issues as an excuse when the old mean, dirty culprit is envy and malice and jealousy. Amen. You can say what you want to about it. But it's true anyway. We use those as an excuse to vent our feelings about someone or something. I'm not talking about men that preach honest convictions, and that's all right. And I hope that God we have men that'll do it until the rapture takes place. And I'm talking about folks that become carnal and let issues become excuses to vent their feelings and their wrath. We need to go to Calvary tonight. I said, we need to go to Calvary tonight. I remember hearing the story one time. The man that was very concerned about his church, he called a men's meeting and he said, brother, now I've called you here for the purpose of finding out what's wrong. I'm going to give each of you a chance to stand and express yourself. Tell me what you think's the problem with the church. And they began to stand, and many of the excuses and reasons were carnal. Poor location, run-down building, and not enough social activity, all kinds of things. Somebody finally said, well, Pastor, I'll tell you, you're not preaching it with the power you used to preach it. And on it went. Somebody said, we're not having enough prayer meetings. There's not enough of the power of God, and so forth. The pastor listened to them all, and finally he said, I would like to read back to you what you've given me as reasons for our decline or for our problems. And so we began to list them off one by one, and he agreed with most of them. He said, possibly I haven't fed you like I should. I've been caught up with other things. And he said, maybe there are many other things that are wrong. But he wound it up like this. He said, you know, brethren, he said, I haven't heard of one of you say the problem with the church is the fact that God has died, or that his power has diminished, or that he's not as real as he ever was. He said, the problem isn't God's, then it's ours. He said, what do you say? Let's have a prayer meeting, and let's get ourselves right, and we'll find God working for us again. You know, I believe Calvary's just as real tonight as it was almost 2,000 years ago. Hallelujah. If it can reach down in the gutters and pick somebody up and cleanse them from a life of drug addiction, thievery, lying, pull them out of the prison cells, how much more could God reach down to us that do love Him
Praise God. I said, we do love Him. How much more could God reach down to us and do something for us tonight? I wonder if you'd raise your hands with me again and let's ask God for a new touch, a fresh touch. Appeal to us tonight to go back to Calvary.